I like to say that, and it is true, I was born on a Wednesday, went to church the following Sunday, 48 years old now, been in church all my life. Coming up, I was a five-star Baptist. You know what that means? That means we were at Sunday school on Sunday morning, training union Sunday night and Wednesday night. We believe that God invented Thursday nights for visitation. That's where we always were. When somebody says to me, how long have you been saved? I tell them, I was born saved. I stepped out of the womb, the doctor slapped my hiney, and I said, I forgive you. I say all that to say, there are very few things that I sort of scratch my head over and go, what? That happened in the church world. But sometimes I see things and I feel confused. This is sort of thoughts from my diary. I want to show you something that I took a picture of. The new Jesus Christ Holiness Church. Now, I stopped and got out and looked at this sign and looked at this sign and looked at this sign, trying to figure out if it was a new Jesus Christ Holiness Church or if it was a new Jesus. You see what I'm saying? The way I read it, it reads, the new Jesus Christ. That don't work for me. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I don't even like the term that God's doing something new. I wish we'd eliminate that out of our vocabulary. It's God's doing something more. Nothing new with Him. You know, He's not sitting up there going, I've got an idea. No, it doesn't quite work that way. Here's the point as I stood and contemplated this, and I just thank God this policeman right here didn't come and arrest me. But as I stood and looked at that sign and contemplated what it said, this thought crossed my mind. If we don't know what we're saying, it's no wonder the world don't know what we're saying. They make enough fun of us without us having to make fun of ourselves. Amen?
Maybe it's the new Jesus Christ.
Maybe so. Who knows? I don't know. It's sort of confusing to me. Did you hear the story about the lady that approached the little girl and said, honey, did you get everything for Christmas that you wanted? Little girl paused and thought for a minute. She said, no, but it's okay. It wasn't my birthday. It might would do us good to remember that. Not my birthday. Christmas is such a time of contradiction. It comes as a time of peace in a world where we have a tremendous amount of conflict. It comes as a time of joy, and yet this time of year there are so many people who are sad. It comes as a time of love, but it's in a world that's full of hatred. Anybody who can strangle an eight-month-long pregnant woman and cut her belly open to steal the baby out happened in Montana this past week. We live in a sin-sick world, ladies and gentlemen. It's a good thing we've been talking. We're not going to talk today about anger, but it's a good thing we've been talking about angry because it takes a pretty angry person to pull a stunt like that. As wild and crazy as that is, I can't even conceive of something like that myself, and I thank God I can't. I want to share with you what is for me a new Christmas message. I'm excited about it. I was studying this week and slapping my desk with my hand and hollering and waiting on somebody to come home so I could tell them some things I was learning. But when we think about the cast of characters concerning the birth of Jesus, it is very easy to remember all of the vocal ones. There's the angels who came with their greeting. There's Gabriel who comes with his announcement to Mary. There's Mary who has her song of praise. There are the wise men who come bringing their worship. There are the shepherds who make their testimonies after they come and they find the Christ child. The Scripture says that they go out and they tell all that God has done. And of course there's Herod with his decree. But there's one person for whom the Scriptures give us absolutely no quotes, no notable sayings, no sound bites, and yet, to the entire Christmas story, he is an extremely important individual. The great thing about Joseph is that his life speaks louder than his words. Amen. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I want to read to you into your hearing verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, Joseph, called the firstborn son's name Jesus. Now, you know, really, we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, Joseph, what do we really know about him? The Scriptures are very silent concerning his life, about where he came from, how he lived, who he was. Sure, the preceding verses there of Matthew 1 give us his genealogy, which is sort of checkerboard. Got some pretty good characters and some shady characters, kind of like yours and mine. Okay, sort of like yours then. And we know that, but we really don't know much about Joseph. I remember one time at a youth retreat when I was doing a question and answer session with some kids, a little boy on the back row raised his hand and said, I got a question. I said, yes, sir, son. Now, what's your question? He said, I want to know how old Jesus was when his daddy died. Well, now, then that's an interesting question. When you stop to consider who Jesus' daddy was. And so I said to him, I said, son, I understand what it is you're asking me. You want to know how old Jesus was when Joseph died. But Jesus' daddy is God. Well, the answer to the question is, we don't know. I have found it best that when the Scripture is silent, it is best to mimic it and be silent also. So the Scriptures don't tell us how old Jesus was when his father passed away, when Joseph passed away. Excuse me for that Freudian slip. When Joseph passed away. And it's just like the rest of his life. It's sort of vague. And he just is sort of there. We know that he was a carpenter. But I'm not even sure that we have the correct interpretation of that. For in Israel, at the time that Jesus was coming up, there were very little trees. And we think of carpenter, we think of people who work with wood. And I'm not real sure that the word carpenter would not have been better translated into the King James English as the word house builder. And most of the homes around where Jesus was raised were made out of stone. So it's quite possible that he was more of a stonemason than he was a woodworker. Which would account for his awesome strength in order to be able to suffer at Calvary for me and you. Yet, I believe that Joseph's life teaches us three very important lessons. Lesson number one is a lesson in righteous mercy. Verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph was a man of mercy. Now, let me give you a chance to finish writing this because I don't want to get out ahead of you. Because I'm going to say some things this morning I don't think you've ever heard before, because there's going to be some things I didn't learn until this week as I was studying, and I want to make sure that you get them. Lesson number one is that Joseph teaches us a lesson in righteous mercy. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to stop. Think about what it is you know. Let's step out of this situation and let's sort of fly over the top of it. Let's fly over the top and look down on it. All righty? What do we know? We know that Joseph loved Mary and that they were engaged. That we know. Now, please understand that we are dealing in a time and in a culture that is different from ours. An engagement in the day and time in which Joseph and Mary were engaged to each other was the identical same commitment as being married. She owned him, he owned her. Now, once that engagement happened, there was a long time frame in there where the man, Joseph in our particular account here, spent an awful lot of time preparing his business and his home and setting things up for her arrival. But once they were engaged to each other, there wasn't any more or less of a commitment that could have been made to each other. So we know that Joseph loved Mary enough that he wanted to marry her. We know that Mary loved Joseph enough she wanted to marry him, and so they loved each other. That's the first thing we know. We know that during this engagement period, he had been working to establish a business and an income and a home and preparing things, getting ready for Mary's arrival. We also know that at some point in this engagement, Mary comes to him and says, "Joseph, I got to go on a trip." "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Judah." "Well, why are you going there?" "Because I have a cousin. And her name's Elizabeth. And she's going to have a baby. And I'm going to be her midwife." Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop and pause and think. I'm sure there was an awful lot of discourse that goes on in that conversation. How are you going to get there? How long are you going to stay? You got enough money? Does Elizabeth know you're coming? All the concerns that you would have for someone you love who was going to be gone, Joseph had for Mary in her absence. We know that she was gone about 3 or 4 months. Because the Scriptures tell us that she was there 3 months and John was born. She comes back from Judah. And think about now, this is what I want us to pause and think about. Think about what happened while she was gone and how you would be coming back. Okay? Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth's husband. He's a high priest. He has been in the tabernacle, and he ran into an angel. And the angel struck him mute. So she gets there to find out that Zechariah can't talk. And here's the story. He's writing it down. I was in the tabernacle, and I was doing so and so, and an angel showed up. And he struck me mute. Now just think how you'd respond if you went to see somebody that you were related to, and they told you that story, and they couldn't talk. So she's wanting to tell Joseph about this incident. But you see, that's not the only incident. She arrives and goes, "Hey, I'm here." And John in Elizabeth's womb jumps. And Elizabeth goes, "Girl, what in the world is going on with you? For this baby, when he heard your voice, leaped inside of my womb." And when Elizabeth said that, the Spirit of God fell down on Mary, and Mary began to prophesy. Now, would you not want to be telling that story? And then, I'm there for about 90 days, and this baby is born. And everybody's going, "Look at little Zechariah." And Elizabeth goes, "Nah, we're not going to call him that." "Well, what you going to name him? Billy? Bob? Sue? Boy named Sue? Mustaf? Something?" She said, "We're going to name him John." They're going, "What? Nobody in your family is named John. Where in the world did you get that from?" "Oh, I know what it is. It's post-birth depression, or whatever it is they call that. She's a little crazy. She just had a baby. We'll go ask Zachariah. He'll tell us what the baby's real name is." Can you hear this conversation going on? So they come to Zachariah and say, "Zachariah, it's a boy. What you going to name him?" He said, they said, "John." He went, "Yeah, John." Now, wouldn't you want to be telling that story? "And oh yeah, by the way, I'm pregnant. By the way." I sort of left this one till last. "I've been gone for about 90 to 120 days. I saw an awful lot of things. And oh, by the way, I'm pregnant." Now, just think what your reaction would be. Joseph had four options. Option number one, he could have had her stoned. Now, please understand we're talking about a cultural difference. In fact, there are still countries in the Mideast where this is allowed. Okay? It's just difficult for us as Americans to understand this. But because they were, in fact, the scripture says, the angel came to Joseph and said, "Take Mary, not your fiance." What does scripture say? "Marry your wife." That when a wife was found unfaithful, the husband had one course of action he could have taken. He could have had her stoned to death. Second option that Joseph had was that Moses allowed something called a certificate of divorce. This is public. Now, can I take a quick little bunny trail right here? Somehow or another, we've gotten it in our heads that the Bible says that divorce is okay in the if one person is unfaithful to another person, that the Bible says divorce is okay. That is not what the Bible says. What Moses said was, is that if your heart is so hard that you're unwilling to forgive your spouse their unfaithfulness, then you can divorce. It didn't say it was okay. It says you got a heart problem. That's what it says. He could have given her a certificate of divorce. That would have been public. Everybody would have known what had happened. This is what he was contemplating. Well, no, actually, his third option was the one he was contemplating. He could have had her put away privately, a certificate of divorce without it being made necessarily public. Of course, people were going to find out. Of course. Sort of hard to hide being pregnant, isn't it? Okay, kind of hard. But that was his third option. He could have made a big to-do over it. Oh, look what she's done. I have this right. This is what I'm going to do. He also had the option of doing it quietly. But here's one of the new things I learned. This is so good. You ready? He could have had her stoned for blasphemy. He could have had her stoned for blasphemy. Now just, let's take ourselves again and let's fly over the top. You see, between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years of total silence. And this little girl comes along and says, well, I know God's been quiet for 400 years, but He's decided to speak. And guess what He said? He said He's going to make me pregnant. That was grounds for stoning. Think about Joseph. Do I look like an idiot to you? I mean, just that itself would have pushed me back to option number two. Do you think I'm crazy? You have been, remember all of our story now, you've been gone for the last 3 or 4 months. You want to come back and tell me that you're pregnant and that it's God's. Do you understand how blasphemous that is? This situation with Mary worried Joseph. But there was a mercy in him that the Lord was able to tap into, verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph was a man of righteous mercy. He was also a man of a solid character. Oh, to God that we would have more of those. When faced with the choice of justice and mercy, he chose mercy. And the thing I want you to understand is this. A merciful man raised a merciful son. Joseph teaches us a lesson in righteous mercy. Number two, the second lesson that Joseph teaches us is one in redemptive faith. Ladies and gentlemen, what is faith? Faith is to believe God for what God says. Faith is to believe God for what God says. Faith is to believe God for what God says. It is not faith to believe God for what I want God to say. See, that's what I hear so much of in the church. Because I want God to drop a Cadillac out of the sky, I'm going to go and manipulate some kind of a verse, and I'm going to raise up my faith to believe God so this Lexus will drop out of the sky and land in my driveway. You know what that's called? Such stupidity. Can I be ugly like that? I'm going to anyway. Besides stupidity, that's called presuming on God. And David said, God, please keep me from presumptuous sin. Faith is to believe God for what God said, even when you can't see it. And see, let me just pause right here. I would be willing to bet that 80% of the people in this room are in this situation this morning. You're believing God for something in your life. And you cannot see how it's ever going to change or work out or ever be any different. I want you to know that if God has said to you, it will be different, hold on in faith, it will be different. Yes? Yes. Yes, Don. Thank you. I was riding over on Beatty's Ford Road this week. I saw that little house that the bishop for the United House of Prayer lives in over there. That's an interesting little shack he has. Anyway, I was over on Beatty's Ford Road this week and saw a sign out in front of a church that read, "The best way out is through." The best way out is through. You see, when God makes you a promise, He intends to take you through. Sometimes what we look for is out, but God wants to take us through. Look at verse 20. "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Now I want to ask you, if Joseph had any sort of remembrance of the Jewish history and tradition, would he in his mind have a frame of reference? In other words, in the Old Testament, did an angel ever appear to anyone? Yes or no? Did an angel appear to people in dreams? Yeah. So everything's fine. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the what?'" Where in the Old Testament is the word Holy Spirit used? Nowhere. Joseph's reaction, Don's reaction would have been, "Conceived by who?" I said, we just sort of read across the top of it because we're looking post-Pentecost. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Danny's question for the tape and for everybody. Danny's question was, did David not say, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me"? Yes. But to the Jewish mind, God was one. All righty? And that what appeared to people was the Spirit of God. What impregnated Mary was the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. They had no concept of Jesus, the Son of God, in the middle. They knew a Messiah was coming. Okay? They knew a Messiah, but they didn't... They knew He would be from God, but not God. That was the problem that Jesus had. He kept saying to them, "Not only am I from God, I am God." Whoa, we're going to kill you over that one. Okay? Their concept is that there's only one God. There would be a Messiah who would come from God. And there was a Spirit of God that appeared to man in the Old Testament and spoke to man. But it wasn't God. It was His Spirit. You follow me? So there is no frame of reference in Joseph's world that there is a Trinity. In fact, there's no frame of reference in Matthew's world. When Jesus said to Matthew, "I want you to wait in the upper room till the Comforter comes," he didn't know who that was. He just knew that he needed to wait there until he needed to push. Good chance for me to plug that right there, isn't it? That Matthew needed to push. He needed to pray until something happened. When something happened, he got introduced to the third person of the Trinity of God. But Joseph had no frame of reference for that. The point I'm trying to make is this. Even without frame of reference, Joseph was a man of faith because he took the angel at his word. He took the angel at his word. Am I on track? Okay. All right. I'm a resident theologian over here. Yes, sir.
Probably would have felt a little easier if he'd have
Yeah, might have been, yeah. There's a lot of faith. There's a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe a dream. Amen? Joseph was a man of faith. Now, I meant to have a big coin. If you can just imagine, you got a quarter. Loan me a quarter, sweet daddy. Carol gave you a quarter. A dime a do. Oh, there's a quarter. This is faith. On this side, excuse me, I'm sorry. This is trust. On this side is faith, and on that side is obedience. But they're the identical same thing. Obedience and faith are the two sides of the same coin called trust. Because you see, if you're going to live by faith, believing God for what God said, even though you can't see it, you've got to trust Him. And if you're going to take what it is He said and be obedient to what it is He said, you're going to have to trust Him. Trust is the coin whose two sides are faith and obedience. Amen? Okay. Anybody got a question at this point? How do we know that Joseph was a man of faith? Because in verse 20, the angel addressed faith's greatest enemy. He said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." Faith's greatest enemy is fear. I believe that there are four important things we need to see in these four verses. Number one, Joseph was referred to by the angel as "thou son of David." In other words, he reminded Joseph who he was. He reminded him of Matthew chapter 1. Of course, Matthew chapter 1 hadn't been written, but he reminded him of Matthew chapter 1. That he was from the lion of the house of Judah. And that in his ancestry was David. And I believe that in the Christmas message, God would want to remind you and I of who we are. Let me read to you Ephesians. I didn't put this on the overhead, so you need to write this down. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I did. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18, and I did that wrong. It's 18 through 19a. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19a. Let me read that for you. "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future God has called you to share. I want you to realize that God..." Listen, "I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we are Christ and have been given to Him." God has been made rich because you belong to Christ. Ephesians 1:18. Now some of you are looking at me hard. Good. That means you're thinking. "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him." Joseph was a man of faith, and the angel started off by reminding him of where it was he had came from and who it was he is. He then said to him, "Do not be afraid." Fear, ladies and gentlemen, is faith in the devil. Fear is faith in the devil. Fear, when it's wearing a... Can I say that sentence again? Fear, when it is wearing a mask to hide itself, you know what it's called then? Worry. Yeah, concern. Yeah, well, it all depends on how we want to, you know, it all depends on how big a bow tie we want to put around that rattlesnake's neck. So just take what I said. Faith is fear in the devil. Fear with a mask on is called worry. So worry is actually fear, which is actually a faith in the devil. Uh-oh, did he say that? Yeah, that's what he said. And so that's why the angel, when he appeared, said, "Fear not." Because you're putting your faith, man of, in the wrong place. The third lesson we learn from Joseph here is, the angel said, "Take unto thee Mary thy wife." God will give us direction. The Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to every man liberally." God gives us direction. And the fourth thing that we learn from Joseph here is, in verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." God promises us his involvement. God promises us his involvement. Now before I go to the next slide, here's what I want you to see. Who we are, the conquering of fear, direction from God, and God's involvement in our life are all the fruit of faith. And faith is believing God for what God said. Everybody with me? Okay. Lesson number three that we learn from Joseph is a lesson in ready obedience. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. And Joseph called the firstborn son's name Jesus." Faith is one side of the coin. Trust is the coin. Faith is one side. Obedience is the other. Joseph obeyed. How do we know that we are children of God? We obey His voice. In these two verses, we see two acts of obedience. He took Mary as his wife, and he called the child Jesus. If you're still in Matthew, look at chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. I want to read to you verses 13 and 14. "Now, when they there is referring to the wise men. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When Joseph arose, Joseph took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Now, let me correct some of our little nativity scenes. The wise men were not at the stable. Okay? Jesus was not a baby when the wise men showed up. He was a young child. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now let's just stop and let's fly over this thing again, okay? We got this wife. I've got this wife who becomes pregnant. She tells me it was God's child. I think she's lost her mind. Okay? But these shepherds, they do show up. And they've seen an angel. And I've had an angel talk to me. And so, I take her in quietly, and I'm going to tell you something. Things are tough. They're tough when things start off right.
That's true.
They are tougher when all of a sudden I'm trying to establish a business to support me and my family, and I'm being shunned by the community in which I live because my wife got pregnant out of wedlock. And it's difficult for us. And we're having a hard time. And one night, we're having dinner. Mac and cheese and a hamburger grilled out. As long as it wasn't a pork chop, we're okay. And there's a knock on the door. And I open it up. And here's these three guys. Can I help you? Because how many of you know they didn't call ahead? There weren't no phones. See, we got to get it out of our head. We got to think what happened. Knock on the door. Can I help you guys? Yeah, you got a baby? Yeah. Can we see him? Why? I mean, if three strangers stood at your door and want to see a baby, wouldn't you want to know why? I said, we tell it like they were there at the manger. Okay, so, you know, we got it all messed up anyway. But anyway, why? Well, we've been following this star. And we've come a long ways. And this star's been moving for the last couple of years, but it stopped right over top of you. Back up and let me see. That's what I'd be saying. Get out of my door. And let me step outside, let me see. Would you move your camel, please? And here's a star. All right? All you want to do is look. Yeah, we just want to look at him. Well, come on in. What are you carrying? Well, I got this gold I want to give this child. Why? It's a legitimate... What's he going to do with it? Why? I don't know. I just think I'm supposed to be giving him this. Well, what have you got? I got some frankincense. Well, what have you got? I got some myrrh. And you guys are from where? Have you been traveling how long? And you made a stop where? Remember, they did go to Herod's house.
Yeah.
Now, just think about it. That was me and you. When they left, we'd have that money spent in our head so fast it'd make your head spin. Hello? We've been struggling here for years. And God has arrived. Yes, He has. And you know that new dishwasher you want? That new refrigerator? This is the investment money we need to jumpstart the business. How many of you know that before the morning, before the sun came up, if they showed up at night, before the sun came up, you'd have that money spent in your head. But God already had it spent too. And it wasn't on the business, and it wasn't on groceries, and it wasn't on a new refrigerator. God said, you're going to need this money. Because those guys that just left, they made Herod really mad. Takes a madman to send out a decree to kill children like that. Or to go to Montana and cut one out of a belly. Takes a mad person. Joseph was a man who said, an angel appeared and said, hey, I need for you to go to Egypt. Now just think about this for a second, will you? It wasn't like there was the greatest of relationships between Israel and Egypt. Every year, Israel held a big feast going, we remember what we did to you. We remember that you had frogs and we did not. We remember when you opened up every jar in your house and grasshoppers jumped out. We remember and we are celebrating. Listen to me. We remember and we are celebrating that your children's blood ran in the street. And we remember when your army washed up on shore, face down. And I'm going to tell it to my son, and he's going to tell it to his son, and he's going to tell it to his son. And every year, we're going to throw us a little party and go, ha ha. And the angel says, now, Joseph, it's not like Egypt was the only other piece of land in the world. He said, Joseph, I want you to go to Egypt. I said all that to end on this point. When it's what God tells you to do, you're even safe in Egypt.
Amen.
I walk through this world and it throws all kinds of junk at me. Disappointment and pain and heartache and care. This week, I had something really disappointing happen to me. And you have to understand now, I'm a very emotional person, but I'm not very good with my emotions. And my wife is trying to help me to be real with my emotions, which I'm not very good at, but I am trying. I'm trying to grow up in that area. And I felt this tremendous amount of disappointment over something that happened this week. And I stopped and I just thought about that for a minute and I thought, now how do I feel about this? And I said to myself, I'm disappointed. I thought this was going to happen, but this happened, and honestly, I feel disappointed. And I looked up in the sky and I said, you know what? I'm going to be real honest with you about how I feel about this. I'm disappointed. I felt immediately better once I just got that out. I feel disappointed. I feel better. And then I said, you got a plan? And I heard him speak back to my heart and he said, I got a plan. I said, then everything's fine. And I went right on back to work. And total rest, because I was honest with myself, honest with God, and he said, I got a plan. It doesn't make any difference what plan is. I didn't even ask him. Just, long as you got one, I'm standing right here for you to move me left, right, up, down, backwards, forward. It doesn't make any difference to me which way we go. Long as you got a plan and I'm in it, I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. Now there are times when I'm going to get dissatisfied. I'm going to express to you that I feel dissatisfied. And then I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to say, I'm glad you got a plan. Because I'm going to be honest with you, God. Sometimes I don't understand what it is you're doing. But I love you, and I trust you, and I want to be a man of mercy and faith and obedience. God, if you act in obedience, you can live in Egypt and be safe. And God will protect you from the Herods of our lives. But it's found. That protection is found in obedience. The way I had it written on my notes, Herod cannot destroy you in a place of obedience. For a man who the scriptures record as having said nothing, I I think he said an awful lot to us. Don't you? Whoops. That's not what I meant to do. I think he said an awful lot to us by the way in which he lived. I'd pray to God that we will become a people of mercy and a people of faith and a people of obedience. That when God challenges us and calls us and moves in our heart, that even though we may not be able to see and understand, that we will trust and obey. Remember how we used to sing it in the Baptist church? It was trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Yes, Pastor Jim.
Can I tell them my story?
I don't know the story.
In South America.
Yeah, you can tell that story.
I was going through South America doing some Christian stuff. Got into Buenos Aires, and the president had died, and his wife Eva was taking over. But we went to the opera this particular night, and I was in a Spanish country listening to a French opera. I got a lot out of it. And between the second act and the third, they came out and they made an announcement, and everybody stood up. And they made the announcement in Spanish, and I didn't understand what they said. And I was in a box up high like this. And everybody's just standing quiet. And I'm looking around. So I figure, well, what the heck? I sat down. I didn't know what they were doing. As soon as everybody else began to sit down, an American came up to my booth, took hold of my arm, and said, what in the presence of the devil's Hades, or something like that, are you doing? Why did you do that? I said, what did I do? He said, you sat down. I said, well, yeah, I'm getting ready for the third act. He said, no, you're getting ready to leave. They had asked for prayer for Eva Perón. She had just died, and she was the...
Her husband died.
Her husband had just died. It was prayer for him. And they were God in that country. And I had offended them immensely by not standing through that prayer that everybody was supposed to be praying for themselves or about them down there. They took me out and took me down to an airport. Somebody else went and got my luggage out of the hotel so that they wouldn't be looking for me there, and put me on a plane and sent me to Montevideo, Uruguay. I did not have a visa to go to Montevideo, Uruguay. That's where the plane was going to go, so I went to Montevideo. Got to Montevideo, and the American consulate met me there and said, you're the guy making all the trouble in Buenos Aires? I said, well, I didn't know I was, but apparently I was. And he got me stamped in and all that kind of stuff, and then got me a plane that was going to take me on into Brazil. Let me just say this to you. The thing that he was going through with us today is that abiding presence that you can't get in something God can't get you out. If you thought you were doing God's stuff in the first place. Now, you go down to the beer joint and buy you 12 cans, drink it on the way home, get put in jail. Don't pray. Just tell the Lord, when I get me out of this, I won't get me in anymore, so be there when I get on. Okay?
Amen. But you can't, and see, here's the thing too. Let me just take off here from just my heart for a minute. We have got to become a people who are willing to trust God and move forward with honesty of heart without necessarily seeing God's provision for how things are going to work out. I was, a month ago or so, I was on the phone with a friend of mine. And I was talking about something that's going on in my life. And they said to me, well, we're just going to have to pray and see if that's what God wants. I said, well, if you want to do that, you can. That's not what I'm going to do. And they got real quiet. I said, I'm moving forward because I believe this is what God wants. And I know that in my heart, that if I move forward and I'm going the wrong way, God can change me. And I'm going to move forward. And if I get where it is I think I'm going, I'll get there. If I'm not supposed to be going there, God will change my direction for me. Because I'm standing right here, God. And my heart before you is I want to do what you want me to do. But you see, God didn't appear to Abraham and say, I'm going to get you up. He said, get up. You got to start moving, and then I will direct you after that. But what we want is we want to say, God, you know, what do you want me to do? I want you to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, and start an orphanage. Okay. I heard that. I believe that's from you. Now, where's the money going to come from? Boy, he ain't answering that question. How am I going to get to Cincinnati? He ain't answering that question. Well, how quick do you want me to go? He not answering that question. What you do is you start moving. And you know when you get to Cincinnati? When you get there. The day you arrive, you're there. And where do I go once I get here? He'll show you. I say, some of you are looking at me like, that boy has lost his mind. Yes, I have. But see, this is what faith is. Now, presumption is, I want to go to Cincinnati and start an orphanage, so I'm going to do this for you, God. That's what presumption is. I didn't say that. I said, what do you want from me, God? And see, how I want our lives to be challenged to trust God for more. I will try to close with this example. There's a very obscure, or at least it's obscure to most people, historical account in the Scriptures where Saul is at war and he's got Jonathan with him. And there's Saul and his army's over here. And I don't remember who they were fighting now, but anyway, they're fighting another army and they're over here. And there's this gulf, there's this crevice sort of thing between the two of them. And both of them are trying to figure out how they're going to destroy the other one. In the middle of the night, Jonathan wakes up. And he shakes his armor guy. He goes, I tell you what, let's do. Let's you and I sneak over there and start something. And here's how we're going to decide if God's in this. When we're crawling up the side of that ledge, if they try to kill us while we're coming up, we'll know that God's not in this. But if they holler down at us and say, come on up here, boy, we're going to whip your tail, we'll know that God's going to deliver them into our hand. Now, how many of you would have been excited to be Jonathan's armor bearer? But his armor bearer said to him, John, whatever's in your heart, let's do it. And so Jonathan gets up, leaves everybody else, sneaks off in the dark, crawling up the other side. The army looks over and goes, hey, you coming up here? Yes, I am. Well, come on up here because we're getting ready to kick your tail. Jonathan looks around his armor bearer and goes, we got him. And he crawls up there and he starts killing them hard and fast as he can go. His daddy's army wakes up because of all this commotion's going on. They go, what in the world is going on? Let's take a roll call. Fred?
Here.
Bill? Here. Jonathan? Jonathan! If you hear something, speak up! That's him over there! Let's go help him! And they run down, run up, and they defeat the army. Oh, to God we would live that kind of life. Where we see things and we go, God, it's in my heart. And I trust you. And although there's a lot more of them than there is of me, we need to pray like the prophet did. Oh, God, open up our eyes to see that them that's with us is more than them which is against us. The gospel in Southern English. Amen?
Amen.
Whatever it is you're believing God for, don't lose your faith, don't lose your trust, and don't be obedient. I mean, do be obedient. Thank you. Do be obedient. Thank you. Do be obedient. Well, I don't know what to do next. Well, then just keep what I hear all my whole life. Then just keep doing the last thing you did here to do. Because when God's... How many of you know that when God's ready to tell you to do something else, He can get your attention? He can get my attention. And sometimes I'll have people... I'll say, you know, I have this vision of us doing so-and-so, and they'll go, well, has God said that's okay? That's not my question. My question is, has God said it's not okay? Because if He didn't say it wasn't okay, and it wasn't okay, He can get my attention. But I'd rather try and Him turn me than just sit like a knot on a log and go, well, God... When you, because I'm going to tell you something. Here's my conviction as your pastor. Everything God's going to do, God did at a place called Calvary. I'm not waiting on Him to do anything. He did what He did. He's done all He's going to do at a place called Calvary. Now it's my job to get up from the land of my fathers and move to a land I know not of. And if my wife thinks I'm crazy, I'm just using Abraham's. I know you do. We were having this conversation the other night in the car, and she reached over and she passed me on the back of my head. She goes, my sweet little dreamer man. I've never been so complimented in my entire life. I considered that to be the highest compliment I've ever been paid in my entire life. But when you come home, Abraham, and you say to Sarah, we moving, well, where are we going? I don't know. Well, where are the kids going to go to school? Well, I don't know. Well, who will our neighbors be? I don't know. Well, which direction are we going to start in? I'm not sure. That really can be faith. That really can. But sometimes what we want is we want, just tell me that God said. Sometimes all I know is God didn't say. God didn't say I couldn't. So I'm going to move forward. Any questions on this anybody want to ask? I'm telling you, what we've talked about this last 10 minutes can be the most life-changing thing if you will just trust God. God doesn't give us the answers to our questions. All He says is, trust me. And we have got to get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where that's enough. Yes, sir, I trust you. Here's the way I put it this week. You got a plan? Yes, sir. Yes, son, I have a plan. That's all I care about. Because what's going to happen is, I don't know, 30 days, 30 months, 30 years from now, I'm going to look over my shoulder and I go, I see your plan. I see your plan. And what a good plan it was. Yeah, 30 years ago. But do you know what? God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about that. God, you are just too good to us. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for what it is that you saw in him, that you trusted him with your own son. We ask you to make us more merciful. Fill up our faith. And we will move in obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord bless you.